You've got a talk outline, that'll be helpful. You've got a Bible, have that open and turn all other applications off. If you're using a phony Bible, that'll be really helpful because this is the time for God to speak directly to you. I'm a bit of a sports junkie, so I quite enjoy reading books, and I read this incredible story about this incredible US athlete, Marion Jones. This is going back a few years now to the 2000 Sydney Olympics. Marion Jones at the height of her powers, 3 gold, 2 bronze, sprinting, long jump. Some people may remember her if you're old enough to know. Fastest woman in the world at the time. Only trouble was she did these amazing feats using illegal substances, banned steroids. People say that she didn't really need to take them. She was that good anyway. But tragically, she took drugs, she cheated, and her sins came back to expose her. It's a sad, sad, sorry tale, but it does have a happy ending. For even though Marion Jones was caught, she actually went to prison because she lied under oath before various authorities. She did come to repent and trust in the Lord Jesus as her Lord and Savior. And she's a fine Christian woman now serving in the US. But the Marion Jones story tells us an age-old truth, and that is sin has a boomerang effect. A boomerang, if you're not familiar, when you throw it, it's thrown correctly, it returns to the hand that throws it. I could never do it right, but that's a boomerang. And according to the Bible, your sins, our sins left unrepentant, will come back to bite you, to haunt you. They will come back and find you wanting. We see this boomerang effect happening all the way through the Bible when it comes to sin. So here's a great reference on the screen of Proverbs chapter 26, verse 26. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts rolling it. Think, if you know the Bible stories, of the story of Esther and the story of Haman. Think of David watching a certain Bathsheba in a bath. Think of Joseph and his brothers at the end of Genesis. Their sins come back to bite them. Or summed up perfectly in Galatians 6 on the screen there. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that they will also reap. And all through Amos chapters 1 and 2 last Sunday, we see this boomerang effect happening as God judges the six nations according to their sins. These various pagan, ungodly nations sin in a whole range of terrible ways. Remember, if you were here last week, the fourth transgression that brings about God's lion's roar of judgment upon these people. And the Bible teaches us that our earthly lives, our relationships, our behavior actually has a heavenly dimension to it. That is, God is watching. You will reap what you will sow. Our sins will be like a boomerang. And so last week we heard about the Ammonites and the Edomites and the Moabites. The Vegemites didn't get a mention, but they could be in there too. But their sinful actions, their crimes against humanity, do not escape the sovereign Lord's watch or his ears. And justice is done. And the six nations are judged according to their horrific sins. This, of course, has very personal application for you and me, doesn't it? Think about it. The sovereign Lord God watches the whole scope of our sinful lives. First, second, third, fourth transgressions. Nothing escapes his watch, the Bible reminds us. And unless we repent and turn to the Lord Jesus, we remain under God's rightful, holy judgment. The boomerang effect of sin still remains in our lives. But when you and I turn to the Lord Jesus, like Marion Jones did, then the glorious promise is that he remembers our sins no more. And that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has cast our sins from his memory. And what we see in the opening chapters of Amos is God's roar upon these six nations. All these nations, all these cities we saw last week, they didn't have the Lord God as their number one. They couldn't Google the Ten Commandments. They weren't called God's chosen people. They weren't dearly loved. He's redeemed people out of slavery. But as we saw in chapters 1 to chapter 2, verse 3, the ignorance of God and his laws is not an excuse. doesn't diminish their accountability for their sinful actions. And I said last week, God doesn't judge these nations because of their belief or lack thereof, but because of their behavior. And now can you picture little Amos traveling? I'm not sure why he's little. He might have been a big man, but we're going to call him little Amos. He's traveling from the land of Judah, and he's wearing his Akubra hat. He's got his steel blue Southern Cross boots on. He's a farmer from Tekoa. Sounds like a country town, doesn't it? Tekoa, a little country village. And he enters this northern kingdom. He crosses the border into the north, which we know as Israel. And then he announces these six judgments, these six woes against the nations surrounding Israel. And can you imagine this crowd gathering around of Israelites to hear the farmer preacher man? And you're part of the crowd. And you cry out after each roar of judgment against the nations, preach it, Brother Amos. Let it rip. Those nations deserve everything they've got coming to them. And then can you imagine going home that day, over dinner, talking about Amos's fire and brimstone sermon, because it surely was, and you say to your dad, now, Dad, that's a preacher that I can listen to. I'll go back for more tomorrow from Amos. I'm going to track him down on YouTube. I'd gladly sit under preaching like that. For we all know, don't we, that one of the best ways to build a friendship with someone is to complain together about the same people. So here's Amos. He's preaching six mini sermons against the enemies of Israel, but he leaves the best till last. And now in chapter 2, verse 4, with your Bibles open, he turns the blowtorch on to his own people, the people of Judah, the people from King David's town, from Jerusalem. And again, think about it. Amos would have quickly won over the northern states of Israel, because they didn't think very much of their southern cousins, the people of Judah, back in the 8th century BC. So there's another cheer for Amos when he starts preaching, and this time against his own people. Have a look with me. Come to Amos chapter 2. Here's the Bible reference on the screen for you. Amos chapter 2 in your Old Testament and verses 4 and 5. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they have rejected the law of God and they have not kept his statutes, but their lies have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. And I will send a fire upon Judah, and he shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. Now you might be an Israelite there, you're hearing this, this new sermon from Amos, when you realize, whoa, this is getting rather close to home. No longer is it the pagan nations that Amos is targeting, coming under fire. This is the very people of God. This is Amos's clans, his family members. He's talking about them here. And there you are, you're thinking, hang on, Amos, don't you know you come from Judah? Don't you know this Bible talk is getting recorded? It's going to come back to bite you? Don't you know this is being published, this sermon against your very own people? What are you thinking, Amos? Well, he was thinking, because Amos is preaching against Judah, against his own people, you see, because Amos is a true prophet come from God. And like any Christian preacher today, he stands before Almighty God and he seeks to win God's approval. He seeks to please God first and foremost, to be a workman who correctly handles the word of God, who is not ashamed to say, thus says the Lord, even if it's against his own people, and a word of judgment. So the fourth transgression that this time earns God's roar of judgment is very different from the previous six nations we've heard about. It's different because all of a sudden we realize this is the people of Judah, and they've been given access to God's special revelation. Remember, they've been given his law. They've been given his Ten Commandments. They've got parts of the Old Testament in print. They've had various prophets turn up and teach them. They've been told by God, this is how you are to live now as my holy, chosen, dearly loved people. This is how you are to live. You've come out of Egypt. Now I want you to live like this. They've been given instructions on how to live as the covenant people of God. They've got a temple. They've got a sacrificial system. They're following King David's line. They're falling under the promises of, Abraham. And so once they've received more information than the other six nations, then they have a duty of obedience to God's commands and God's laws and statutes. A little bit like the oldest sibling in a family. If you've come from a household of more than one child, the parents will often say to the older sibling, "You should have known better." Which means the older child is always sort of the one who gets it all. That you should have known. More information, more responsibility. If I was to summarize this fourth transgression of Judah, it would be that the people of Judah have closed their Bibles. They might be in possession of the inspired word from God, but they're not opening it or obeying it. And this final sin leveled against Judah is not so much a single event sin like we saw in the other nations, but this is more a habitual pattern of sinning. This is just a whole way of life of rejecting and rebelling God that's been going on. Have a look at verse 4, partway through verse 4. We're told they've rejected the law of the Lord. They've not kept his statutes and commandments. And then an additional sin is highlighted here. They've been led astray by the same lies that deceived their ancestors. And the word lie in the original language there is referred to other times across the Old Testament in Isaiah, in Psalms, and it specifically means they've chased after the idols of the nations. They've bowed down and worshipped foreign gods, false gods. They've broken the very first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. That's the lie. And so the holiness of God kicks in yet again, and his right and proper holy judgment falls upon his own people, his own possession of Judah. Would have been a very difficult sermon for Amos to preach, but preach it he does, and we can praise God for such courage. The story is told of a woman in the US who comes along to an evangelistic tent meeting. This is going back last century now. You can ask Becky about what they were like. Think, if you like, Billy Graham Crusades. A big tent meeting, big gathering. Anyway, the woman, she sits in the front row and she's delighted that the preacher starts condemning the sin of drunkenness. And so she calls out, "Preach it, brother." And then the preacher moves into the sin of tobacco. And she goes, "Amen, preach it, brother." But then the minister starts condemning the sin of gossip. And she turns to her neighbour and she says, "He ain't preaching anymore, he's meddling." We might say he's sticking his oar in the wrong place. It shouldn't be there. If you don't know what I'm talking about, come to the Easy English Bible Study. He's basically saying he's got no right to go there. Well, perhaps that's what happens next, as Amos's audience is hearing this. This very next sermon is delivered to the people of Israel, the land he's travelled into from Judah. He's meddling. And if chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 is too close to home, then verses 6 to 16, the next little section, is too close to the bone. And suddenly the spotlight of God's Holy Ghost comes upon the people of Israel. Let's hear this part of God's word read. So chapter 2, verse 6 to 16. And Rosie is going to read that part to us. Thank you, Rosie.
"Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. A man and his father go into the same girl so that my holy name is profaned. They lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. And in the house of their God, they drink the wine of those who have been fined. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars and who was as strong as the oaks. I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. And also it was I who brought you up out of the land of Egypt and led you 40 years in the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up some of your sons for prophets and some of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not indeed so, O people of Israel? Declares the Lord. But you made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded the prophets, saying, 'You shall not prophesy.' Behold, I will press you down in your place as a cart full of sheaves presses down. Flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not retain his strength, nor shall the mighty save his life. He who handles the bow shall not stand, and he who is swift of foot shall not save himself, nor shall he who rides the horse save his life. And he who is stout of heart among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, declares the Lord."
Thank you. Perhaps word on down the street in downtown Samaria was, "What cheek you have, Amos, coming here, preaching like that. I mean, you can condemn the other nations, they deserve that. You can give it to Judah for sure, but don't turn up here and start telling us what we've done wrong. Don't put us in the same category as them." But Amos must prophesy. He must call down God's judgment upon his people, upon the nation of Israel. And what a condemning catalogue of sins it is. It's much longer than the others, isn't it? It's fairly obvious as Rosie was reading it to us. But it's like Israel's charge sheet is being read before the courtroom of the holy God. And so firstly, on the screen, Amos speaks here about the sins of social injustice. Israel is engaged in selling people into slavery. They're just like the other nations. Extortion is common practice. The rich are getting richer, the poor, they're getting poorer, but they're also getting trampled on, oppressed. The very people that God has redeemed out of slavery is now enslaving others. And their injustice to the poor and needy, whether it was an Israelite or whether it was a foreigner, we're told, does not escape the sovereign watch of Almighty God. In 1989, a study was undertaken by UNICEF. Most of us have heard of UNICEF, the United Nations International Children's Emergency Fund. Back in 1989, they worked out that around 100 million children would die from starvation or malnutrition in the early years of the 1990s. But this study revealed that $2,500 million US, a lot of money, $2,500 million could eradicate or could solve or help solve almost all the deaths of these children or prevent the deaths of these children. The study revealed that the sum of money, it was pointed out, was the equivalent of what Soviet citizens spent annually on vodka, or what American cigarette companies used for advertising. $2,500 million. The Russians were drinking it, the Americans are smoking it, but it could have been used to prevent children from dying of starvation. Amos will have much more to say to us about social injustice. And as he does in the coming weeks, we'll do well to examine matters close to home. Next, the sin of sexual immorality is highlighted. I trust you were somewhat horrified as Rosie read verse 7b. Father and son go into the same girl so that God's holy name is profaned. Most likely the picture here is dad takes his son down to the pagan temple, and after he has his go with the temple prostitute, he high-fives his son and away he goes. There is so much wrong with this picture, isn't there? Not only does it reduce women to sexual playthings, but God's holiness is abused. The sacred rite of marriage is torn apart and idols are worshipped with sexuality. And then we're told about the sins of religious hypocrisy. Drunkenness as worship, that's common. Think back to 1 Samuel. Remember our series earlier this year, the sins of Eli's sons? Nothing's really changed centuries later, 100 years later. They even forced the Nazarites, and you can read about them in the book of Numbers, they even forced the Nazarites to break their vow from abstaining from alcohol. They're forcing them to drink, probably vodka. Pledges are quickly dishonored, perhaps even using God's name in the oath. Think the Pharisees in Jesus' day. And when the prophets of God come along, when a preacher turns up, well, they're quick to tell him, "Go away, you're not welcome here. keep your mouth shut, buddy, unless, of course, you're going to preach a message that soothes our nation, that is easy to hear. And then the final condemnation, look there in verse 9, basically says, you Israelites, you're no better than the Ammonites. They're just like a pagan nation, proud, rebellious, hypocrites. Perhaps we could summarize their sinfulness in two words, forgetful grace. They've been given grace, verses 10 and 11, pretty much a summary of the books of Exodus, Numbers and Joshua. All in sort of condensed form. God says, I brought you out of Egypt and slavery. Don't you remember that? I took you through the wilderness wanderings and provided for you. Have you forgotten that? I brought you into the promised land. I then fulfilled my part of the promises that I gave to the big daddy Abraham. I did my part. I gave you even prophets to speak your word, to speak my word to you, to remind you of my grace. But you've been oh so forgetful of all that I've done. Oh, my people Israel. And then look right at the end there, verse 13 to 16. Amos basically says, your military might is not going to save you against the judgment I will bring as a foreign nation in the very near future will arrive and will execute my judgment upon my people's Israel. Once again, sin has this boomerang effect. They will reap what they have sown. And in light of Amos's preaching to God's chosen people, remember, God's special people, we'll do well to examine our own lives personally and also as God's church in the areas of social injustice and sexual immorality and religious hypocrisy. And these will be addressed in the weeks to come. For now, Amos is simply introducing these themes or these sins. And so in good time, we'll revisit them. But I want to finish with one final section, and that's chapter 3, verses 1 through to 8. So chapter 3, verses 1 through to 8. And again, Rosie's going to read this to us, but just follow along as she does that. Thank you, Rosie.
Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion cry out from his den if he has taken nothing? Does a bird fall in a snare on the earth when there's no trap for it? Does a snare spring up from the ground when it has taken nothing? Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy?
Thank you. Very helpfully read to us. On your outline, I've summarized this little section under two headings. You'll see there, with privileges comes responsibility. We know that, don't we? With privileges comes responsibility. And then secondly, warning comes because of danger. And I want you just quickly to notice the words that are used in verses 1 and 2 there of chapter 3. The words used by Amos, God speaks to his people. In other words, he's revealing himself to them. Later on in verse 7 and 8, he's sent them prophets. Secondly, God calls them his very own people. That's an enormous privilege to be called God's special possession. Thirdly, they've been reminded again that they've been redeemed. They've been purchased out of slavery from Egypt. That's a big theme across Amos. He's constantly reminding them that. And then fourthly, two times in verses 1 and 2, God calls them his family, his special people, his family. None of these things could be said about the nations surrounding Israel and Judah. But here is a special privilege that is poured out upon the people of Israel. And so with it comes great responsibility. Hence verse 2, look at verse 2. From among all the families on the earth, I've been intimate with you alone. This is why I must punish you for your sins. And then verses 3 to 6, all these warnings I'm giving you, God says, comes because you're in grave danger. And so a series of nature pictures we've been given. You can almost hear David Attenborough talking about the forest and the birds and the lions. I'm not going to do an impersonation of him, but it's just a nature picture. And it's a series of riddles. And they're all telling Israel, these warnings are coming because you're in great danger. Or we might say, where there's smoke, there's fire. And so look, there's a series of cause and effect riddles. You go for a walk with a friend in Mulligan's flat. Well, why do you do that? Well, because you arranged it over WhatsApp, or you chatted over cafe time and said, hey, let's do that. And so you go and do it. And then you hear a lion roar on your bushwalk. I'm not sure what a lion's doing in Mulligan's flat, but what's the cause of that? It's because the lion sees you as its dinner. And then you see a bird caught in a net. Well, what's the cause of that? It's because an ANU student is doing research project and there's a bird, tiny little bird, caught in a net. Back in 1942 in downtown London, you hear an air raid siren. Here in Amos, it's a trumpet. Well, why do I hear an air raid siren? It's because the cause is Hitler's about to drop his bombs. When you see smoke, it's bound to be fire. Unless it's a Pentecostal church with a silly smoke machine. The point is, the climax is verse 6. When you see disaster come upon your city, O Israel, what's the cause of that? It's because the sovereign Lord God has brought it. And now is a time ripe for judgment. And then once more, Amos finishes with the roar of God's voice. Remember, we began it in the introduction last week, chapter 1, verse 2. Well, he completes his sermon in chapter 3, verse 8. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Part of the challenge of preaching, as I mentioned last week, and I'll keep mentioning the preaching an 8th century BC message, is trying to work out how does it apply to the 21st century AD. And so I prayerfully applied on your outline using the words much received, much required. Or if you like, what difference does it make putting your Jesus glasses on as you read the book of Amos? How does it actually help us as Christian people follow the Lord Jesus many centuries later? Well, very much like ancient Judah and Israel, the Christian church, Gungahlin Bible Church, is on the receiving end of special privileges, special revelation, special grace, special love, special K, the kindness of God. Very much like ancient Israel, the followers of the Lord Jesus, we've been on the receiving end of being redeemed out of our slavery to sin. And we have the amazing privilege of being called sons and daughters of the living God, adopted into his family, given his holy word, with his Holy Spirit in our hearts. We've been given grace and forgiveness and mercy as wide as the arms of Jesus outstretched upon the cross. And therefore, we are more accountable for what we have received, you see. I have a poster made by a missionary friend of me and Leslie. Leslie and I, it's just a simple Bible verse, but it haunts me. And it also motivates me to live more and more for God's kingdom. It's Jesus' words in Luke chapter 12, right at the end of this parable about the wise and foolish stewards. And here it is on the screen. It's not the artwork, but it's the Bible verse. When someone has been given much, much will be required in return. When someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. Mark Dever is an American Baptist pastor I greatly admire. He writes, in case you're ever tempted to think that attending church removes the threat of God's judgment, allow me to suggest that church is a lousy place to hide from God. He will find you wherever you are. And as God's chosen people in the Lord Jesus, if you're a Christian here today, we have received much, so much is required. More than the nations, more than the unbeliever. See, the problem of Judah, the problem of Israel, is that they've become like the nations around them. They've drunk the Kool-Aid of the nations. They've let themselves be shaped and molded by the voices of culture around them rather than obeying God's voice, listening to his word. Remember a couple of weeks ago, 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people of God come to Samuel and say, we want a king to reign over us just like the other nations. But we can't be like that. We can't be like the other nations. Not after we've received grace upon grace. Much received, much required. Like in Amos's day, we actually have very easy access to God's spoken word. In fact, if you go to Kurong Books, a Christian bookstore here in Canberra, there are Bibles galore for every occasion, every age, every stage, every event. If the Bible shelf was to collapse on you, you'd die from the weight of Bibles just there. And if you're like me, you've probably got Bibles galore in your home. Or if you're sophisticated, not like me, you've probably got at least 12 different translations on your phony Bible. Much received, much required. So let me do some meddling. And of course, this only applies to the followers of the Lord Jesus, because we have received much. If you've received from God, for example, a home to live in, much required. Are you using your home for hospitality, for kingdom purposes? If you've received from God employment, what a blessing that is. Much received. Are you using your workplace and the gifts God's given you to shine for Jesus, to be different? If you receive from God an opportunity to study, what a terrific blessing that is, that many in our church have had and are having now. If you've been given the opportunity to study, much required. Are you using this unique time in your life, when you do have a lot of spare time, believe it or not, to study hard, to work hard in your courses, but to also serve God on a campus, like an IBF ministry or a Focus ministry? If you receive from God an income in the past or right now, much required. Are you using your wealth for eternal purposes? Or we talk about being investing in eternity. Have you considered sponsoring a child through Compassion? Have you considered giving to this church? Clearly some of you haven't, in light of our figures. If you've received from God good health, good energy, much required. Are you using your body, your mind, to serve others? If you receive from God time, much required. Are you using that time to pray more, to perhaps offer to read the Bible with someone? If you receive from God gifts, talents, resources, much required. Are you putting those gifts and talents in service for God's glory? Many of you are. Praise God. Keep going in the strength that God has given you and serving with joy in the gospel. For those new to GBC or those newish or checking out this church, don't think that you've come to a church that's easy to join. For God requires you to be part of his body. And therefore, part of the body means you're using that part of the body. So if you claim to be part of GBC and you can't identify a particular ministry that you're involved in, then something's wrong. The Bible will say something's wrong. If you're asked to serve in a particular area of ministry, are you quick to come up with excuses? Or are you overwhelmed and captured by the thought, Christ died for me, therefore what can I do to live for him? One of the reasons why we planted this church, not the only reason, but one of the reasons why we planted church is to get rid of what I call triple C Christianity. Can't stand triple C Christianity. It's a scourge on our nation, really. Comfortable, convenient, cost-free living. Let's get rid of that. Much received, much required. We've been given God's word, his voice. Are we listening to it as a church, as individuals? Are we listening to it? Or even more than that, not just listeners, but doers of God's word. You know, if the great 80s rock band Dire Straits was to turn up in Amos's day, you know what they'd be singing? They'd be singing, "Do the Walk of Life," with the word of life open. Much received, much required. The problem of Judah, the problem of Israel, is that they've closed their Bibles and they've forgotten God's grace. May that never be said of GBC. And may we be motivated by the gospel of grace because we have received much. So before Almighty God, much will be required. Why don't we sing in response to God's word and let his word reverberate in your heart and mind this coming week for his glory.